بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our series on the lives of the Sahabiyat, the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we began with last week. We began with Khadija bint Khawlid radiyallahu anha, bint Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha. And we said we would go through all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before moving on to the other sahabiyat. And when we went through the story of Khadija radiyallahu anha last week, we saw how she was a very, very important figure. You know, the most important woman in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today we move on to another very, very important personality and woman in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is Aisha bint Abi Bakr radiyallahu anha. Aisha bint Abi Bakr radiyallahu anha. And the story of Aisha radiyallahu anha is a story that will really take a lot of time to go through. There are so many things to talk about in her life. And that's why what we're going to do, inshallah, is that we're gonna need next week as well. So we'll start today, and we'll continue next week, inshallah ta'ala. Now, when we talk about Aisha radiallahu anha, we're not talking about, you know, just another wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we're talking about someone who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really loved a lot. And last week we spoke about Khadija radiallahu anha and the love that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for her. And Aisha comes second, you know, in that regard. Aisha radiallahu anha comes next. And so who was Aisha radiallahu anha, and how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marry her? Her full name is Aisha bint Abi Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa ibn Amir ibn Amr ibn Ka'b ibn Sa'd ibn Taym ibn Murrah. Aisha bint Abi Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa ibn Amir ibn Amr ibn Ka'b ibn Sa'd ibn Taym ibn Murrah. And this is where her lineage meets with the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the seventh generation for her. And we mentioned last week that Khadija radiallahu anha, her lineage is closer. It meets with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam closer than any of the other women he ever married. And her mother was Rumman Zainab radiallahu anha. Rumman Zainab radiallahu anha. And both she and Abu Bakr were among the earliest to accept Islam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu an and his wife Rumman were among the very first to accept Islam. And at that time, Aisha radiallahu anha was not even born. And so she was born in Mecca about 4 or 5 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet. And last week we mentioned that it was in the 10th year of the prophethood that his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha passed away. And we mentioned how this was a very difficult time for him. But as time passed, it was time to move on and marry someone else, to have a partner in life, especially given his status and this mission that he was upon. He needed to have a partner. So he was not going to remain single. So one of the companions, one of the female companions, Khawla bint Hakim radiallahu anha, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, will you not get married?" So he asked her, "To who?" She said, "If you wish, you can get married to a bikr, a virgin, or a thayyib, a woman who has been previously married. You know, someone like you, you don't have to, you know, anyone who marries you, it will be in their best interest." So he asked, "Who do you have in mind?" And so she said, "As for a bikr, a virgin, then the daughter of the most beloved man to you, Aisha bint Abi Bakr." He said, "How about the thayyib, the woman who has been previously married? Who do you have in mind?" She said, "Sauda bint Zam'a." Sauda bint Zam'a. She believed in you and she followed you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Then go and propose to both of them." Then go and propose to both of them. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to both Sauda and Aisha radiallahu anha after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha. So Khawla radiallahu anha, she says that she then went to the house of Abu Bakr and she found Rumman, the wife of Abu Bakr. And she said to her, "You know, I give you the glad tidings of good and barakat and blessings. I give you the glad tidings of a fortune." So Rumman, she said, "What is it?" She said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is interested in marrying your daughter Aisha. So Rumman, she said, "Wait until Abu Bakr comes so that we can discuss it with him." So when Abu Bakr radiallahu an came, he was a bit surprised because he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being his close friend, and also they were of the same age. So he asked, "Is she really appropriate for him? Because she is the daughter of my brother." So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a very, very strong relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he looked at him as his, not just a friend, but like his own brother. And you don't marry, you know, your brother's daughter, right? So that's the way he was thinking right now. So Khawla radiallahu anha, she went back and she mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he told her, "Go back and tell him that you are my brother in Islam and your daughter is appropriate for me." Meaning, you are my brother in Islam, not my blood brother. Yes, if you are my blood brother, I cannot marry your daughter. But you are my brother in Islam. So she went back to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, and she told him what the Prophet ﷺ said. And so he said, call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he came and the marriage was performed. Now in another narration, it mentions that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he objected to Khawla. And he told her that there's another man, Al-Mut'im ibn Adi, who was already interested in Aisha for his son. And that was Jubair ibn Mut'im. At that time, this family of Al-Mut'im ibn Adi and their son, at that time, they were not Muslims. But he had already given him his word. And it seems like this was, an engagement that was already made. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, I have to go speak to him first and see if he's still interested. So he went to Al-Mut'im ibn Adi and he said, you showed your interest in Aisha for your son. Are you still interested? So he said, here is his mother. Ask her, my wife. So Abu Bakr asked her and she frowned in his face. And she said, we are afraid that if we marry our son to your daughter, that you will cause him to go astray and you will bring him into your religion. You will bring him into your religion, Islam. So when Abu Bakr heard this, he was very happy. Because, you know, he wanted that the Prophet ﷺ marry his daughter and not this mushrik, this kafir. But because, you know, he had already given his word, he was a man of his word and he was not going to go back on his word. But then when he heard this, he went back to Khawla, telling her to go call the Prophet ﷺ, and that is how the marriage was performed. Now, in another narration, we learn that the marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha was divinely inspired through a dream that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. And this is found in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Jibreel came to me and I saw you. He was speaking to Aisha. He says, Jibreel came to me and I saw you covered in a silk curtain. And when I opened the cover, I saw you, and Jibreel told me, this is your wife in the dunya and in the akhirah. This is your wife in the dunya and in the akhirah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this dream twice. And we know that the dreams of the prophets are true. They are from Allah. They are a form of wahi, a form of revelation from Allah. In his commentary of this hadith, the famous hadith scholar Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he mentions that this dream came after the prophethood had started, and it was wahi, revelation, that had implications in real life. And so its implication was that he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would indeed go on to marry Aisha radiallahu anha later on. So there's nothing in this hadith to indicate that his marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha was as a result of that dream. Right? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the dream, then he went and proposed to Aisha. No, that's not how it happened. But rather, it happened as we mentioned, the story behind how they got married. As for the dream, it simply means that this will happen in the future, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ, married Aisha just like any other person would marry a woman, by either proposing to her or, you know, the wali, the father, proposing to him, etc. And so it was a normal marriage, as we can see. As for the dream, then it indicates that the Prophet ﷺ would marry her eventually. Now, when did the Prophet ﷺ marry Aisha radiallahu anha? He married her towards the end of his time in Mecca, when Aisha radiallahu anha was 6 years old. And then the marriage was consummated after the hijra to Medina, when she was 9. And this hadith, the evidence for this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, and there's no doubting this narration. The narration is clear that the Prophet ﷺ married her when she was 6, meaning the nikah, and then they consummated the marriage when she was 9. And that was in the month of Shawwal, in the first year of the Hijrah. Now, this age of Aisha radiallahu anha, as we can see, she was very young. And this is an issue that many raise against Islam and against our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that, you know, he married a child. And they use this to bring Islam down and to bring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam down. And so for this reason, it's important for us to learn how to counter these claims. We have to respond, right? We have to be able to respond, and not just with an emotional response or a weak response, but with some solid points. Now, there are two kinds of people who attack this marriage. One are Muslims with weak iman. They wonder, how is it that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could do something like that? And so the reply to them would be that if you're a Muslim and you're a person of iman, then you have to understand that this was the will of Allah. And as Muslims, don't we believe that the command of Allah has to be followed? The Prophet ﷺ saw this in a dream, and the dreams of the prophets are true. They are revelation from Allah. So no Muslim who believes in Allah and His Messenger and the Last Day should be objecting to anything that Allah has decreed. As for the other group, then they are the kuffar, the non-Muslims, and the enemies of Islam, the critics who like to attack the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our response to them would be that, look, your problem is not really that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha radiallahu anha. Your problem is that you don't believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. The issue of the marriage to Aisha is just an excuse to attack Islam. And so even if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do it, you would still attack him. So the problem here is deep rooted. You know, if they believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the prophet of Allah, then there would be no right to question the creator of the worlds, as we mentioned, that if it is a Muslim, then that's how we respond. So it's pointless to argue with the enemies of Allah about this marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha, because they don't accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the messenger of Allah. And when Quraysh used to accuse Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of different things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, قَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. we certainly know that what they say, what your opponents say to you, it grieves you. It saddens you. And then Allah says, it is not you that they deny, but rather it is the verses of Allah, the ayat of Allah that the wrongdoers deny. So they are not disbelieving in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They are disbelieving in the message of Allah. They are only attacking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam because he is the messenger. He is the one who brought the message from Allah. They are not attacking his personality just because of his personality, but rather because he is conveying the message of Allah. But nonetheless, having said that, we can easily counter their attack regarding this marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha. So first of all, we say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not marry any young woman or any virgin besides Aisha radiallahu anha. It was an exceptional case. And so if you want to look at the Prophet's marriages initiated by him and not from above the seven heavens, then look at his other marriages. You will see how he married ordinary women who were actually much older than him in age. Practically every single marriage of his besides his marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha. Secondly, we say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 54 years old when he married her. Yes, he was that old. However, he was young even though he may have been in his 50s. He was not like other men. The proof, first of all, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam met the delegation of the tribe of Rabi'ah when they came for Hajj. At that time, he was 50 years old. The head of the tribe, he went back to his people and he referred to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a young man. He referred to him as a young man. He said, I met a young man in Mecca. Why did he say that? Because of the strength and the energy and, you know, the appearance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just by looking at his face, you would think that, you know, this is someone young. The second proof when Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anh was narrating the story of the Hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr were walking in the desert, and some people recognized Abu Bakr, but they did not recognize Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam because they didn't know what he looked like. Anas referred to Abu Bakr as an old man who was known, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a young man who was not known. And so again, this shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he was described according to his looks. Even though Abu Bakr radiallahu anh was 2 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, only 2 year difference. But they refer to Abu Bakr as being an old man and the Prophet ﷺ as being a young man. And thirdly, we know from the Sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ used to race Aisha radiallahu anha. And she narrates that while she was on a journey along with the Prophet ﷺ, she says, I had a race with him and I beat him on my feet. Okay? So this was while he was in his 50s. She says, when I gained some weight, so later on, a couple of years later, she says, when I gained some weight, I had a race with him again, and this time he beat me. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, this is for that. Meaning, I got you this time. This was payback, basically, for that time. And so in this hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha says, she gained some weight. And so the Prophet ﷺ, this was, perhaps he may have been in his, you know, late 50s. But yet he was healthy, he was active, much older than his age. And he needed to be in order to complete his mission as the Messenger of Allah. So all of this shows us that although a man can be older in age, he can be youthful in his energy, in his personality. And therefore, there would be no issue for him to marry a woman much younger than him. But we can also add here, because then the critics of Islam, they'll say, well, even if a man is so old, it's not appropriate for him to be marrying a child. So, to answer this, we say that in those days, and for many centuries to follow, marrying such young women was the norm. It was not only normal among the Arabs or other civilizations, but practically all the civilizations of the world. And this is well documented. Even among European civilizations. There is one narration, Imam al-Shafi'i. He says that he met a grandmother who was 21 years old. Like, how on earth could a woman be a grandmother at that age? So it means that she must have gotten married at, let's say, 9 years old and had a baby, a girl at 10. And then that girl goes on to get married at 9 or 10 and has a child. And so this is how this woman became a grandmother at 21. So the point here is that, you know, it was completely normal. And we can add to this that if it was an issue, then the opponents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Quraysh and others, they would have weaponized this issue to discredit him back then. But they did not. Right? They tried everything they could to discredit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They called him a magician, a poet. They called him a liar. They said he's learning from other people. Right? They tried to find everything they could to attack him. But not once did they say that, look at this man, you know, he's a pedophile, he's marrying young women. No. And this continued, again, even among the other civilizations that came in contact with the Muslims. For centuries, no one brought this issue up, right? Even though they attacked the Prophet ﷺ for other reasons, not once did they attack him for this. Because it continued to remain a non-issue until only the present, when we have entered into the modern era where most people have adopted a Western, liberal, secular worldview and mindset, where according to them, this is wrong. You know, according to their values, it's wrong and it should not happen. Now, why was the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Aisha radiallahu anha so important? One of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us as Muslims is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. You know, some people, they don't realize that it would have been a disaster upon the ummah if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not marry Aisha radiallahu anha. How? Aisha radiallahu anha, as we will see, she had a mind of a scholar. She was bright. She was intelligent. And she was very inquisitive in nature. She was very curious. She would always ask questions. She describes herself. She says, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to hear the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would immediately follow it. So they would hear something and they would follow it. They would implement whatever they learned. She says, as for me, I would ask the Prophet ﷺ questions about it. I wouldn't just listen to the hadith and just, you know, memorize it or, you know, implement it in my life. I would then ask questions about it. And we will see examples of this later on. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, being the wife and the most beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she had this informal relationship with him. So she would question him, while the others, they were more respectful. They would not dare question the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But because of this relationship she had with him, she was able to do that, and she did. Now, someone who has this relationship with the Prophet ﷺ was needed, so that she questioned him about certain things and sometimes even argue with him. And so as a result of all of that, we learned so much. As a result of such questions, we learned so much. That if she had not existed, or if this marriage had not taken place, we would have missed out on so much knowledge. And again, we're gonna mention examples of this. So many things that we take for granted today, like certain statements of the Prophet, some famous ahadith that we have learned. It wasn't just a statement initiated by the Prophet, but it was because of a question that Aisha radiallahu anha asked. As a result, he gave an answer. As a result, you know, we know that this is part of Islam, or something, a good deed beloved to Allah, etc. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, as we're going to talk more about next week, she is one of the top scholars from among the Sahaba. She is the fourth from the top seven narrators of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go through some glimpses from the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. And there are so many different incidents that took place in her life with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have been well documented, because as we mentioned, she was one of the top narrators, so she would narrate all of, you know, these incidents. And so we have a lot, you know, too many to cover all of them. Unlike Khadija radiallahu anha, right? With Khadija, she passed away before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so she was not a narrator of hadith. And whatever we learnt about her was either through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us about things after she had passed away, or something that Khadija may have narrated to another companion. Like the story we mentioned last week of the first revelation. That was narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha. And she must have heard it from Khadija radiallahu anha, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, there is one story that we'll go through today. And this is the longest story that has been narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha, from her personal life. And we'll go through this story first, and then the other stories from her life we'll cover next week, inshallah, because they're much shorter. As for this, it requires us to really spend some time with. And it is a story from her life which was a challenge for her, a very difficult trial and test for her. In fact, none of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through the kind of test, the kind of trial that she went through. And even the Prophet ﷺ did not go through any such test and trial with any of his wives like he went through with Aisha radiallahu anha in this particular incident. This story is known as the story of the ifk, or the outrageous lie, or the outrageous slander. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates this story herself, and it is found in Bukhari and Muslim and many other books of hadith. She says, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about to go out on a journey, he would draw lots among his wives to decide who would accompany him. She says he did so as usual for the military campaign against Bani al-Mustaliq. So this was known as Ghazwa Bani al-Mustaliq. She says, my name was drawn, and so he took me with him. And she says, the women on such occasions, they would eat light-filling foods, and so they would be light-weighted. So I would sit in my howdaj while my camel was being saddled. A howdaj is like a compartment that is put on top of the camel for either VIPs to sit in or for women to ride in. So she continues, she says, the men who were responsible for mounting it would then pick up the howdaj and then lift it and place it upon the camel's back, tying it with the ropes. So once she sat in it, they would pick it up and they would put it on the camel and tie it down. They would then lead the camel away. She says, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had completed that journey, and now he was coming back from that battle, when he was close to Medina, he stopped for a break. He stopped for a break, and so the people, they, you know, camped out. And then after some time, he called out for everyone to pack up and get ready to continue the journey. She says, I happened to go out to relieve myself, and I was wearing a necklace. I was wearing a necklace, and when I had finished, that necklace slipped from my neck without me realizing it. So then now I've come back to the animal, to the camel, and I'm feeling for the necklace on my neck, but I couldn't feel it. And now everyone's getting ready to leave, but I went back to search for the necklace. So she says she went back, she searched for the necklace, she found it. She says, the men who were responsible for my howdaj, they picked it up, thinking that I was in it, and they fastened it to the camel. And they had no doubt that I was in it. Why? Because remember, she was lightweighted, and so they thought that if it's light, you know, it's, she's in it. And then they took the camel and they left. She says, when I got back to the campsite, there was not a single soul there. Everyone had left. So imagine, in the middle of the desert, there's no one there. You know, if it was anyone else, she would have started screaming, calling out for help. She may have tried to run after them. But look at what she does. And again, this shows us the intelligence of Aisha radiallahu anha. She was no ordinary woman. She was smart even at a young age. She says, I wrapped myself in my cloak, my abaya, and I lay down. Why did she do this? She says, I was sure that they would eventually return for me when they realized that I was missing. So she says she was lying down, and she fell asleep. She fell asleep. She says, as she was lying down and she was sleeping, she heard someone come by. And this was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name was Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal. And he was a good companion, a righteous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She says he had been lagging behind. He had been lagging behind. And he had not spent the night with the others. She says, when he saw my form, he approached me. And he had seen me before the hijab was prescribed for us. So he recognized her because he knew how she looks. She says, when he saw me, he started to say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Isn't this the woman who was supposed to be sitting in the hawdaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She says, I was all wrapped up in my cloak. And then he asked me, what made you stay behind? May Allah have mercy upon you. She says, I did not say a single word. He then brought up his camel and said, you know, ride on it. And then she says, he stepped away from me. And then I got onto the camel. And then he led the camel away in order for us to reach, to catch up with the rest. She says, then we reached the rest of the army while they were taking a rest at another place. And this was around noontime. And so this was when some of the hypocrites, some of the munafiqun, and with them their head, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, they spotted the two of them coming. And as a result, they started to spread that slander. You know, the munafiqun, the hypocrites, anytime they see an opportunity to attack the Muslims, to spread a slander among the believers and lies, they jump on it. And so that is exactly what ended up happening. They started to spread this lie of this affair that Aisha radiallahu anha was having with this righteous companion. So as this slander was being spread, Aisha radiallahu anha says that she knew nothing about it. We went to Medina, and I soon fell ill, and I still had no idea what was going on. So it was, as a result of the travel, she fell ill when she got back. And she says all the talk was going on, and she had absolutely no idea. However, she noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not as he usually is towards her. She says, whenever I had been sick, he would be very kind, he would be very comforting, but not this time. She says, I pretended not to notice. When he came, he would just see my mother tending to me, nursing me. He would ask formally, you know, how is she? And he wouldn't add anything more than that. And this was not the nature of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So she says, eventually this coldness of his bothered me. So I asked, O Messenger of Allah, if you allow me, I would like to go and stay with my mother. I'd like to go stay with her. So the Prophet ﷺ allowed her. And so she moved in with her mother. And she says, until now, I still had no idea what was going on until I recovered from my illness some 3 weeks later. She says, the women would go out a bit far to use the open areas in the outskirts of Medina to answer the call of nature. So every night, the women would go outside in a group. So she says, I went one night and I was accompanied by a woman, Mistah. Umm Misṭaḥ. And so she was walking with me, and she tripped over her abaya. And as she's falling, she cursed Misṭaḥ, her son. She said, may Misṭaḥ perish. So I said to her, what a terrible thing to say about, you know, a muhajir, a man who fought at Badr. And so she looked at Aisha radiallahu anha and she says, has the news not reached you, O daughter of Abu Bakr? I said, what news? And then she told her the whole story. Apparently her son, Misṭaḥ, who was a companion, was also among the people who was spreading that slander. So now Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, I was so upset and I started crying so much that I thought my liver would burst. For the next 2 days, she would stay at her mother's house and she would only be crying. And then I told my mother, may Allah forgive you, why didn't you tell anything? Why didn't you say anything to me about what the people were saying? So she said, you know, the mother of Aisha, she said, you know, don't take it seriously. Rarely does a woman, you know, who has a husband who loves her, if he has other wives, you know, they're going to become jealous and they're going to start speaking bad about her. You know, that was not the case, obviously, but she was trying to, you know, comfort Aisha radiallahu anha. So then Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it got so bad for him that, you know, he got up on the minbar and he asked, why is it that people are troubling me about my family and speaking lies about them? I swear by Allah, I know nothing but good about them. And they are also talking about a man whom I have never known anything but good about him. You know, that companion, Safwan radiallahu anhu. And then Aisha radiallahu anha continues. She says, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that, he asked, who will take care of a man who is, you know, spreading these lies? He was talking about the head of the munafiqun. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was the head of one of the chiefs of Al-Aws, he said, if they are from Aws, then we'll take care of him for you. But the head of the munafiqeen was from Khazraj, the other tribe. So he said, if they are from Khazraj, then give me your order and I will have his head cut off. So another companion, Sa'd ibn Ubada, who was one of the chiefs of Khazraj, he got up and he said, you lie, I swear by Allah, you would certainly not cut off their heads, and you only made that statement because you knew that they were from Khazraj. If they had been from your tribe, you would never have said that. So now, you know, this huge war was about to erupt between the companions, between the Ansar. Aisha radiallahu anha, she continues, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for Ali ibn Abi Talib and Usama ibn Zayd, and he asked them about me. So Usama, he spoke well of me, and he was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, O Messenger of Allah, this is about your family, your wife, about who we know nothing but good about her. And these are all foolish lies. As for Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, O Messenger of Allah, there are plenty of women out there. You can get rid of her and marry someone else. But ask the slave girl. She will tell you the truth. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she had a slave girl who would help her out in the house. Her name was Barira. The Prophet ﷺ called her. Obviously, she would know things that, you know, everyone else would not know because of how close she is to Aisha radiallahu anha. So she asked Barira, have you ever suspected Aisha of anything? So Barira replied, I swear by Allah, I know nothing but good about her. I haven't found anything wrong with her all the time that I've been with her, except one thing. And that is that when I need some dough, and I ask her to watch over it, she may fall asleep and then the goats come and eat it. So that's all she was able to, you know, say about her. Aisha radiallahu anha, she goes on to say, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to me. I had been with both of my parents and an Ansari woman, and I was crying. He sat down and he said, O Aisha, you have been told what the people have been saying about you. Fear Allah. If indeed you have done something wrong, then repent to Allah. Allah accepts a repentance from His servants. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, as soon as he said this, my tears dried up so that I could feel none of them. And I waited for my parents to say something on my behalf, but they did not say a word. I swear by Allah, I felt myself to be insignificant and unimportant for Allah to send a verse of the Quran about me, one that would be recited and you know, used in every salah. But I had hoped that at least the Prophet ﷺ would see some dream in his sleep by which Allah would prove my innocence. But as for a verse from the Quran to be revealed about me, I swear I felt myself to be too insignificant for that. She goes on to say, when I saw that my parents were not replying on my behalf, I asked them, will you not reply to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? They said, by Allah, we don't know what to say. She says, I swear I don't know any household that's ever suffered so much as that of Abu Bakr through those days. And so when they were unable to respond for me, I burst out crying again. Then I said, by Allah, I will never repent to Allah for what you claim. I swear I know that if I was to admit what the people are saying, while Allah knew me to be innocent of it, I would be admitting what had not happened. But if I was to deny what they're saying, then you would not believe me. She says, I then tried to remember the name of Ya'qub, but I couldn't remember it. So I said, but I will say, as did the father of Yusuf. What did the father of Yusuf say? فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. When his sons came with the lie, with the story they made up of Yusuf being eaten up by the wolf, this is what Yusuf, Ya'qub alayhi salam, had said. He said, I will only endure with beautiful patience. She goes on to say, I swear the Messenger of Allah was still sitting there in his seat, the same place where he was, and he was wrapped in his cloak, and she says, all of a sudden, revelation came down to him. Basically, she saw sweat coming down from the face of the Prophet ﷺ. This was a sign that, you know, Allah was revealing something to him. She says, as soon as he recovered, the Prophet ﷺ sat up, and his face streamed with droplets like a winter day, and he began to wipe the sweat from his face, and he said, O Aisha, rejoice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down confirmation of your innocence. So her mother, when she heard this, she said, get up, Aisha, and praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Thank him. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, no, I will not. I will only thank Allah. And then those ayat were revealed. These ayat are from Surah An-Nur, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the whole incident, condemning the people who were spreading that slander. And Allah revealed, you know, verses and rulings concerning those who spread such slander, how they have to be lashed 80 lashes. And there were three of the companions who were involved in that slander. One we mentioned, that was Mistah radiallahu anhu. And the other one was Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet of the Prophet ﷺ. And the third was Hamna bint Jahsh. She was the sister of one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Zainab bint Jahsh. So they were they got that punishment. As for the munafiqun, the hypocrites, they were not punished, and the scholars mentioned that the reason for that could have been that Allah subhanahu that the Prophet ﷺ wanted them to have their punishment in the akhirah. So as for the sahaba who were punished, then that was a purification for them. As we know, any punishment in this dunya, it is a kafara, it is an expiation for the punishment of the akhirah, for these major sins that, you know, if we are punished for in the dunya. And so this was the story of Aisha radiallahu anha and the slander. Imam al-Qurtubi, he says, when Yusuf was accused of having an affair, Allah declared his innocence on the tongue of a baby that was in its cradle. And when Maryam was accused of the same, Allah declared her innocence on the tongue of her son Isa, as Allah mentions in the Quran. And when Aisha was accused of the same, Allah declared her innocent through the Quran. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Aisha radiallahu anha to declare her innocence through words, and, you know, through his own words that are in the Quran, that are going to be revealed, that are going to be recited until the very last day. And as we saw, Aisha radiallahu anha herself did not imagine that that would happen. She said herself that, you know, maybe Allah will declare my innocence to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through a dream that he shows him. But as for Quran, she said, I considered myself to be too insignificant for Allah to care about me like that, and, you know, declare my innocence, you know, through Quran that will be recited until the last day. Now, one last thing that we'll mention regarding this story and regarding Aisha radiallahu anha. Anyone who slanders Aisha radiallahu anha of having an affair, committing zina, after Allah declared her innocent, then the scholars say that this is kufr. A person becomes a disbeliever if he slanders Aisha radiallahu anha in that way. And the reason for that is because they are disbelieving in the Quran. They are disbelieving in the Quran, where Allah declared her innocent. In those, there are about 10 ayat in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares her innocence. And so the Shia, the Rafidah, are known for their hatred of the companions in general, and certain companions in particular, like Abu Bakr and Umar, and also Aisha radiallahu anha. And so they slander Aisha in this way, you know, in the same way that munafiqun, the hypocrites, did back then. Ibn Kathir, he says that there is a consensus, an ijma' of the scholars, that whoever curses Aisha radiallahu anha after Allah declared her innocent and slanders her with anything, he is a kafir because he is opposing the Quran. And Imam al-Qurtubi, he says, anyone who curses her with what Allah declared her innocent of, then he disbelieves in Allah, and whoever disbelieves in Allah, he is a kafir. So this is the story of the ifk. And insha'Allah ta'ala, next week we'll continue on with the story of Aisha radiallahu anha, mentioning other stories from her life, especially her personal life with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her personal interaction with him when she was very young, as well as towards the end of his life, and then also after his death. We're going to talk about, you know, the rest of her life, insha'Allah ta'ala. And we're also going to talk about some of her fada'il, some of her virtues, and what makes her special and unique from among all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So with that, we'll conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.